Well, just before I entered junior high, I worked in the raspberry fields. I made it $1 an hour if I picked very diligently, because we got paid per the little pint flat thing, whatever it was. Actually, I think it was by the flat. And if I didn't throw too many raspberries at the passing train, which that was never a good idea. There went like 15 minutes worth of work. But anyway, we would do that. Well, some of the older kids, they must have been junior high and high school, they would bring their radios and play their boomboxes all day long. The two most popular songs in our valley that summer were Elvira and Highway to Hell by AC/DC. And I remember thinking with Highway to Hell, what would my Sunday school teacher think? You know, because they just played it nonstop. Well, it's interesting. AC/DC seemed to be glad to be taking that highway, and the kids singing along in the raspberry fields seemingly wanted to go to that direction too. But I was thinking to myself, not me. I want to go on the highway to heaven. And I was glad because of what Jesus had done. That's where I was headed. You know, it wasn't like I was sitting there while they were playing that I was singing little Sunday school songs to myself so I wouldn't have to listen to what I knew was not a good song. But I recognized that there were two different, very different roads ahead of me, especially as I was going to soon be going into junior high. I knew that one road led towards God and one road would lead far away from Him. And as life was going to open up for me, I'd have some new responsibilities and I'd have new choices. And I could end up in a good place or a really bad one. You know, that's not just a teen or a tween decision, but it's for all of us. Which path are we going to take? Which way will we go? And the Bible offers us, it really talks about two different roads over and over. It's not a both and. You can't have the world and God. It's an either or. It's God's highway or that other one. And, you know, it also talks about the wide gate that leads to destruction or the narrow gate leading to life. And the broad gate is kind of like a funnel, you know, how it starts out big and everyone's going and looking great and it gets narrow and narrow and narrow. And what happens? It ends up falling off a cliff versus the narrow road, which not as many take, which seems a little harder doing things God's way. It actually ends up to life with God in this life and the next. I think of what Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. We're given the picture of the happy and the blessed person in the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 1. And they're the ones who seep themselves in God's word. And that's very much contrasted with the ungodly who want nothing to do with God and they go their own way and then the road diverges greatly. We'll take a look at Psalm 1 as we're going to read. You can look in your Bible or up above. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, as we jump into your word now, I pray that you'd give us insight and wisdom. Help us to be like those who follow you and are blessed and find life goes well, as opposed to those who go our own way and end up in bad spots. Thank you for your truth this morning. Amen. Well, it starts out, blessed is the man. In the Bible, to be blessed is to be happy, happy under God's grace. We often talk about, well, I want joy, not happiness. But actually, it's interesting, the Hebrew word here is happy. And the psalmist is really saying, how happy is the person that does not do these things and that does other things? And this notion of happiness here is to be fulfilled. It involves what is good and right. It's a life worth living, a good life connected with God. It involves purpose and goodness and hope, a blessing to oneself as well as those they come in contact with. It's the kind of life we'd all want. Who wants to be unhappy? No one's going to do that. Do you want the good life God has for you? Not saying it's all here on this planet, because no, heaven's going to even be greater. But unfortunately, we're going to see that not everyone does want to go God's way and where it leads. The world tells us that the highway to hell is a lot more fun. It's where the action is. Who wants God's rules, his regulations? Who wants to have to do what he says? Oh, the world says, come along, join us, do it your way. But the psalmist is going to say, actually, the polar opposite of true. If you want to really live and have life to the full, live under God's direction. That will lead you to God, which is good, as opposed to other places. And time again, the scripture talks about how, come to me and have life, or go your own way and face destruction. Have it your way, you choose. But if you're wise, come to me. The basic outline of the Psalm 1 is what the blessed, the happy blessed do not do, what they do do, and then the end result for both them as well as the wicked, those who want nothing to do with God. Well, what's the blessed not do? He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked means evil, guilty, morally wrong-headed. The wicked are giving this counsel, which is really bad advice. We're to not take cues from the world. The world is super duper mixed up when it comes to what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, what is helpful and what is destructive. But it's very loud and persistent. It's shouting, live like this, it's fun, it's right, you'll be glad you did, come on down. But the righteous person is going to say, wait a second, I don't want to seep my life in the sewage of this world. I need to go to a different source. You know, sometimes though, we do go the wrong way. We do blow it. We listen to the pundits. We listen to whatever. And then we find ourselves at a dead end. The good thing is, as God's people, is we can always turn around. We can turn around and go back towards him. You know, it's said that the God's child will inevitably see his wholeness is directly tied to his wholeheartedness. And the more wholeheartedly he rejects evil advice and wholeheartedly seeks God, the better life will be. One thing we see is it starts out, don't take the counsel of the wicked. Don't believe like the wicked. The next point the psalmist makes is don't behave like them. He says, don't stand in the way of sinners. Sinners are those that basically disregard what God has said. God said that, I don't care, let's do this instead. They miss the mark of real goodness. They are rejecting God's ways in favor of their own. I know I've done this in the past. I still struggle with it. And then I have to go and confess it to God. But he's talking really about a category of people who have just said, God, no thank you, or I don't think you're there. They are not in relationship with God. And it's interesting because you have this downward spiral. You've got this walking, then you've got the standing, and then you've got the sitting. You've got this believing, behaving, and then also the happy, blessed person does not belong to the wicked or sit in the seat of mockers. They've gone from being casually influenced to cooperating with. This is not the good direction for a child of God. Mockers hold nothing sacred. They scoff at things. They rebel against God. They say, oh, you're going to follow him. You're a loser. You're this. You're that. God doesn't know what he's talking about. We are more evolved. We have come a long ways. After all, it's the 21st century. Surely we know better than some book written thousands of years ago. That's what mockers, that's what scoffers do. There's even so many so-called religious people in our world today who look at God's standards and they go, well, we know better. Let's try it this way. That is scoffing. That's mocking God. And let me tell you, that never goes well. The godly person is going to feel out of place with this kind of thing. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't live in the world, because we do. This doesn't mean you can't talk to your coworker who is a real whatever. It doesn't mean that you ignore your neighbor who clearly is not like God, but it also means you're not getting sucked in. You're making very deliberate choices on what you are seeping in. We have to be careful though, because our natural tendency is to go astray. John 3:19 tells us, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Apart from the grace of God, we are gonna go the wrong way. We are gonna soak in the wrong stuff. Proverbs 14 tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know, without the divine intervention, guess what highway we're on? We're going the wrong way. And the person who does those things, sits in the seat of mockers, walks in their way, is not really going to be happy and blessed. But the one who's forgiven by Christ, knows they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is loved by God, they have a fighting chance of happiness and blessing in this life. The real warning is don't get sucked in. Protect your mind. You know, almost everything in the media around us, the movie, on the internet, the news, you name it, that's talked about the water cooler. It's like ingesting poison. It's going to mess your head up. And the psalmist is saying, oh, there is a different way. Don't believe, behave, or belong with the wicked. Well, what's the happy, blessed person to do? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. You ever remember the computer concept, garbage in, garbage out? You program the wrong stuff in, you're not going to get anything good coming out of it. Well, guess what? Get God's word in you, it should come out of you. If we want to avoid Satan's seduction, we have to go to the scripture. That's where we can get God's cues. Psalm 119:47 tells us, how I delight in your command, how I love them. I honor and love your commands. I meditate on your decrees. Think about delight. It's something you take pleasure in. You're interested in it. It captures your attention. It's like a Snickers that satisfies your snackage hunger. You know, if we delight in a person, we're going to want to be with them. If we delight in a song, we're going to want to sing it. If we delight in a book, we'll want to read it. If we delight in Christmas cookies, we will want to eat them. Let me tell you, in the last 2 weeks, I have taken great delight in a lot of Christmas cookies. I have found many of you are very talented and use plenty of sugar and spices and butter. Oh my goodness. And they are just delightful. I'm happy to have Christmas anytime. If we delight in God's law, though, we're going to want to get into it. We're going to want to spend time reading it, thinking about it. Wow, these are God's thoughts. He wants to pass them on to P-Brain me. Oh, okay, I will spend time there. You know, this doesn't necessarily mean you love Leviticus or you are totally excited about Exodus, but it does mean you go, oh, God's word is written for my good. I'm going to spend time there, and I'm going to dig a little harder through all these difficult passages because I know there's hidden treasure there. Our attitude is to delight in God's word. But we're not just to delight in it, we're to do something with it. It's like, I love my Bible, it's so wonderful and great. I just carry it around all day long. No, no, no. You actually want to crack the thing, look inside it, read it, pay attention to it. So the action then is, on his law, he meditates day and night. Sometimes meditation gets a bad rap for Christians. But, you know, meditation is not like, say, Oompa Loompa 10 times real slow and think about nothing. Biblical meditation actually is not contentless, it's contentful. It's actually, what is God's word saying? I wouldn't suggest, like I just did, opening 1 Chronicles 19:4. So Hanan seized David's men, shaved them, cut off their garments in the middle of the buttocks, and sent them away. Wow, that's profound. No, that's not what you want to do necessarily. Actually have a reading plan like we're going to do. That's like the worst passage ever to turn to. Anyway, wow, go off script and you get in trouble around here. But he meditates day and night. And meditation may involve memorization, it may not. But so those of you who know about cows, I think they have multiple stomachs. That's what I remember from science class. So what's the cow do? It goes out to the grass in the morning, the cool of the day, eats the grass. In the hot of the day, it then goes under the shade. It regurgitates, if that's the right word. And it begins to chew its cud, which sounds absolutely nasty and disgusting, but cows seem to love it. And it produces good beef and good milk, and they chew on this stuff, and then they digest it. And I don't know, it may go to another stomach and pop up another time, and they do the same thing. And this is kind of like meditation without the bad aftertaste. Mulling it over, of thinking it through, of wrestling with, what is this passage saying? Oh, how I love your law. Okay, that's probably a better passage to spend time with. In fact, Psalm 143 says, I meditate on your works and consider what your hands have done. Joshua is told, don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. Jesus said something like that in John 8. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. You'll know the truth will set you free. Spending time in God's word will make us more like him. And that's really the way to happiness and blessing. Well, we get to verse 3. We've been told what not to do. We've been told what to do. And now we see the result. What happens when we stay away from the bad and spend time with God's word? We read, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. Some of you went out and cut live Christmas trees this year. I hope you've been watering them, because otherwise probably they've turned brown and their needles have all fallen off. I know at our house, even when we water them, they turn brown and the needles fall off. But it's still nice to have. But a tree that is healthy and good is going to be well watered, have a source of nourishment. That's what the person who's spending time in God's word is going to be like. Ah, refreshment. Like if you want a really sweet, succulent, delicious blackberries, go to the patches that are along the creek, or better yet, along the river. Oh my goodness, they are just growing giant and huge. If you go out in the back field, they're going to be these little scrawny things that have no nourishment, that have no sweetness, that taste terrible, that are tart. If we want to be fresh and green and solid and stable like a tree, he is saying, spend time with God and his word. Then he goes on to say, he makes a contrast with the wicked. And the wicked are mentioned like four times in this passage. Not so the wicked. They're not like trees who are well watered, who are fruitful, whose leaves are green. Not at all. The wicked is a person not in relationship with God. They live for themselves. They do their own thing. They're not necessarily as evil as they absolutely could be. But no matter even the good things they do, they're not earning brownie points with God for their goodness apart from him. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. I've seen farmers in the past, actually in Asia, where they have the grain and they thresh it, and then they toss it in the air, and the wind comes and blows the chaff, the worthless part, away. What falls to the ground is the wheat, the stuff you want to keep. I guess I've seen that more with rice, where they would do that kind of a thing. The chaff blows away. It's worthless. It's not good for anything. I suppose it'd be kind of like, today we might say, you know how you get styrofoam packaging? And you get these big old chunks, and if you break them in half to try to fit them in the garbage can, pieces start blowing all over. Well, imagine taking a giant chunk of styrofoam, stomping on it, putting it in a big plastic bag, stomping on it a dozen times, then going up by Highway 62 and going like this with the bag. Pretty soon you got styrofoam blowing from to kingdom come, you know, from here, from Prospect to Eagle Point. What is it? It's worthless. It's a mess. It never decomposes. It's going to be there in 10 years. You know, that's where you lose what he's saying. Instead of being strong and solid and fruitful and growing, the wicked are like chaff that are worthless. Everything they do in the end will come to nothing. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a tree that's bearing fruit than a little piece of styrofoam at the end of my life blown in the weeds somewhere. But this is the choice, the path that's being offered and being described. John the Baptist said this about Jesus: his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's not a good picture. Do we want to produce fruit because we've spent time with God, or do we want to waste our lives? This is what he's saying. He says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Those who choose to live apart from God will find they have no part with him in eternity. They will not experience his blessing here as well. Well, here we have a contrast then. He goes, but the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord knows what's going on in their lives. He's keeping his eye on them. He's protecting them. He's going to welcome them into his kingdom, and he's going to walk with them right now. But the way of the wicked will perish. The Hebrew words like to wander off. It's like an animal who's wandered away from the safety of the flock. You wander away from the watchful shepherd, and you're going to fall off a cliff. You're going to end up in the brambles. You'll end up in the quicksand. It will not be good. There is a permanent judgment that's coming. The psalmist is clear, and all through the Bible. And Jesus talked about it over and over. It's not just that evil people will be dealt with, but evil itself. It is a certainty, and it's something to watch out for. But you know, there's hope. Think about it. Before we came to faith in Jesus, what were we? We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were like dead chaff. Nothing good to commend us to God. No hope, no certainty of a good future. We were just blowing in the wind, or we would be. But God steps in and he brings us to life. It's only his grace. It's only his mercy. So we can't go away and say, I'm so wonderful because I don't do those things and I do these things and I love God and you, look at you. No, we want to say, wow, thank you for your grace and mercy and what you've done in me, Lord. There is hope. Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. If we are righteous and we are right with God, it's only because of what he did at Christmas. He came to reconcile God to men. So we must be thankful, we must be humble, and we must take advantage of what he's given us. It's really it becomes a tag team thing. We are saved, but we are to grow into our salvation. We are to learn, we're to make the most of it. We're to exercise our brains and to use our time well. I'm glad that God takes us chaff people and he can transform us into fruitful folks. Jesus talked about anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do it is like a man who builds a house on the sand. Well, we know what happens. The storm comes, the waves blow, and the house comes crashing. But he says, the one who listens to me and puts my word into practice, he will be like a man who builds his house on the rock. No matter what comes his way, the house will stand. Again, it's that choice. Are we going to listen to God's word and do it his way, or are we going to try it our own way? Thankfully, even when we go astray, he can bring us back. I went to Edgemont Junior High, and it was kind of a wild and woolly place, morally and mentally. It wasn't some inner city slum, but it was not necessarily easy either. You know, I remember kids stuffed in garbage cans, holes kicked in the wall, chew in all the drinking fountains, ninth graders spitting on administrators, girl fights at the park, typical 80s bad behavior. Think drugs and probably knives in the lockers. I know there were throwing stars all over the place. Well, one day I was walking down the hallway early in the school year, and I noticed a whole bunch of guys gathered in a semicircle around a locker, and I was curious. What was so interesting about Jimmy's locker? Well, I walked up close, and holy cow, there was Miss September without a stitch on. I was shocked, and yet I was sucked in. I mean, September was fine, but I knew I needed to flee. Not just because it was against school rules, but because I knew God wouldn't want me to be spending time there. Well, October arrived, and so did the miss. But I needed to stay away, and the Lord helped me. How? How does like an eighth or ninth grade kid avoid that? Well, about 9 or 10 months earlier, my pastor had challenged the congregation to read the Bible in a year. So I started to do that. I got up early, maybe 15, 20 minutes early, and I started to read. And every morning I'd read, and then I'd have breakfast, hop on the bus, get to the junior high, walk past Jimmy's locker, and go about my daily life. And I got to tell you, it began to make a difference. Passages like Psalm 119, 9 and 11 began to impact me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God really helped me in the junior high jungle to do it his way. As I spent time with him each day, it was amazing. I wouldn't find out about the crazy thing that happened Friday night until Monday morning when they are all over. I didn't have to make any choices about whether I was going to walk with the wicked or sit with the scorners or whatever. I didn't even know about it. And then Monday morning, I was like, really? Wow. But I didn't know, and God was good. Well, the next January, it was interesting, the pastor asked everyone who had read the whole Bible to raise their hand. And so I kind of sheepishly put my hand up, and I looked out. There's only one other person in the whole congregation. And I thought, oh my goodness, everybody disobeyed the pastor. And I thought they were busted. But, you know, they weren't actually in trouble, but they had missed out. God had really spared me from a lot of challenging things. And he actually gave me, junior high years weren't all that bad. I just kind of skated my way through everything. But you know what? That's only because of God and his goodness and his word taking root in my life. it really scares me to think, what might have happened had I not been dealing with God? So I want to encourage you to take the Pastor's Challenge 2022. Read your Bible in a year. If you don't, you're not going to be busted for disobeying the pastor like I thought everybody else had. But if you do, your life will be better. It's got a much better chance of being happy and blessed. Again, we're going to be reading about three and a half chapters a day. It won't take that long. If you're not much of a reader, listen to it. There's so many apps. By the time you drive to the store and back, you'll be done halfway done with your reading. It'll be great. We'll have schedules in our bulletins. There's also some yearly schedules I printed if you want to have the whole thing. There's no pledges to take, but I do double dog dare you to put your nose and your eyes and your ears in God's word in 2022. I got Kenny's attention. You know, 2022, I don't know what it's going to hold, but no matter what's going on in the world, it can be a good year as we spend time with God. I want to encourage you, get in God's word, let it get into you. And I can leave you with more than just an empty wish. You can go and have a happy new year. Lord God, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you for the gift of your word, your love letter to us, your instructions, your owner's manual for how we should live. We thank you, Father, for it. Help us to be tender to you. Help us to learn. Help us to persevere. And Lord, to rejoice because you're our God. In your name I pray. Amen.